The scripture today is found in Psalm 103, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through to 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
So I started teaching a course this week up at Tyndale. It's a 5-week program, Thursday nights for 4 hours. So intense time for the students. Goes for five, as I said. And it's on the theme of Christian life and discipleship. In the first class, we emphasize that our relationship with God is to be one of intimacy. That we ask two questions: what does God want, and what do we want? And from looking at scriptures, we see that God wants to be in intimate relationship with us. God spoke with Moses as a friend, we're told. God spoke to Noah, obviously. God spoke to Abraham. Throughout the stories, and the Psalms talk about Psalm 42, as a deer pants for water, so we pant for him. God wants us to be in close relationship with him, and I think way down deep, we want to be in relationship with him. For us as believers, I mean, it's quite apparent we do. But I think for other people, wherever they are, they might not recognize that. They may say no. But ultimately, I think there is a longing to be connected with something more than what we have. And ultimately, that is God. Now, of course, people can disagree with that and can say no. So be it. But I think that's what the scriptures are saying. So I spoke to my students and I said, well, if that's true, what does that mean for you? How do you feel about that? How do you feel that God wants to be really close to you? And you hopefully want to be close to him. And so different students were saying, well, that gives me hope, that gives me peace, that gives me strength. And then a woman at the back of the class put up her hand, and she says, that does nothing for me. All that is, that's just words. It's just words. Means nothing, which is interesting. She's a student at Tyndale, but that's what she's saying. And I said, well, you know, there you go. We start with our own experience. Means nothing to me. And so from there, then we started speaking, well, okay, how do we get beyond the point of words not meaning anything? Because it can just be babble, right? I can speak to you, and you can go out a half an hour from now and forget every word I said. Wouldn't have a clue if you spoke to someone at lunch about what David was talking about. Can't be that way. So how do we then connect with this God who the Scripture says wants to be in divine relationship with us? So that's, we want to hold on to that one as we look at this psalm. This is just a one-off. Next week we'll start a series on the waiting Father, our good, good Father who's there for us, God who reveals himself to us. But I like this quote by C.S. Lewis because it says something to us on how. Lewis writes in his book, The Reflections on the Psalms, he's writing as an Anglican, okay, 1940s. I did not see that it is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men and women. Now, if that's true, and I think it is, that's one way to get beyond just words. I did not see that it is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence. So when we worship in church, collectively, we're not just filling up time. We're not doing this simply because the church likes to sing. Churches all around the world sing. We do it because something happens to us in worship that touches our heart. That's what Lewis is saying. And the only way to find out if that's true is you have to worship. So it doesn't have to be just musically. But as we engage in worship, something happens in us that touches us, he says, that communicates God's presence to us. I believe that totally. So when we worship individually or together, we allow, if you like, we open our hearts. We become receptive to what the Spirit can do in us. It starts to change us. And unfortunately, sometimes we as Baptists are a little slow on the draw on this one. We're not always as open as we perhaps we could be. So we need to open up because God communicates. It doesn't mean you have to be crazy charismatic. I'm not suggesting anything. In style, all right? In style, that's important. But how we open up to praise God, music or not, I think he's right on there. So how does it touch us? So he says. So that's, I say that because the psalm is a psalm of praise. That's what this entire psalm is about. So we notice those first words, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. It's interesting, bless the Lord goes both ways. The word bless. We bless the Lord, and he blesses us. He blesses us, and we bless the Lord. Blessing in the Scriptures is both ways. We bless him, and he blesses us. So when the psalmist is saying that, bless the Lord, he's also going to speak about, and do not forget all his benefits. What are his benefits? That's how he blesses us. Not just words. Psalmist is saying this is real. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This first unit speaks about God and you, God and me. It's the first inner circle, if you like, speaking to us, our relationship with God, your relationship with God, the psalmist's relationship with God, that's what he's writing here. So if you look at this beautiful psalm, and it's a great psalm, right? Psalm 103, one of the great psalms. We all love it. It has bookends. Very first line is the very same as the last line. The whole thing is about praising God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, at the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, at the end. What does that mean? What the psalmist is saying by doing that is God is my orientation point. God is my center. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the center of my life. In the midst of everything else, all my other interests, all my other desires, and lots of them are good. God gives you those. You want to pursue those. But the big orientation, the big contact point is God. He is our point. Bless the Lord, O my soul, at the beginning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, at the end. That's what he said. We have to ask ourselves, is that what's going on in our lives? And it's also interesting here, he's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul and all that is within me. He's talking to himself. That's where he begins. He's saying, self, remember to praise God. Self, remember, in the midst of all the concerns that are going on, come to God. That's what he's saying. It's self-talk. We all engage in self-talk. Sometimes we do it, you know, really subtly. Hopefully it's more subtle. Often when I go outside the church during the week, I'll hear people talking to themselves, and it's not so subtle. It's quite loud. Whoa, and then when it's like that, we wonder, okay, what's going on there? Self-talk. We all engage in self-talk. The question is what kind of self-talk? And I've mentioned that before. If we are beating ourselves up all the time, if we are saying how bad we are, oh man, I've messed up, whatever it might be, that reinforces certain things. And what this writer is saying, his self-talk is, self, keep looking to God, keep praising God, keep remembering Him. That's healthy self-talk. So maybe this week you might want to think about that a bit. How am I talking to myself? It's not good to always be beating yourself up, always telling yourself how stupid you are, telling yourself, oh, how I've messed up. Yourself already knows that, man. You don't have to keep going over that. Let's make God the center. So then he goes on and he says, remember God's benefits. Well, what are his benefits? Well, we list them right there. Forgiveness, healing, steadfast love, goodness, life. We're going to say more about those in just a moment. Forgiveness, healing, steadfast love, goodness, and life. Let's go back to that one for a minute. Healing. Somebody's sick, and they cry out. At times, God heals them. Other times, they're not. There is a cycle in our life. We know that we are also like grass that comes and goes, like the flower that comes and goes. There is an end to our existence, isn't there not? For all of us. But God is a God of healing. How many times have you known God's healing in your life? Meaning, you've been sick, and then you've gotten better. You might have gone to a doctor, that's okay. You were sick, and you got better. We've all been sick many, many, many times. Is that not true? I mean, is that not true? Yeah, man. And we have known God's touch, and we've been healed. And sometimes it's very dramatic, other times not. But that is his gift. We were out west this year, and we were on an island, and we were walking around the port. And I took off my shoes, and I'm walking in amongst the coral and the stones. Wasn't really a great idea. Didn't have boots on, and I sliced my foot. And I didn't even notice. Really, didn't hurt that much. And then I noticed, oh, that's not very good. I get out of the water, and I kind of dab it, and I didn't even think about it too much. We just carried on, and we're walking through town, and my foot's getting dirty and everything. Well, that night, I noticed it was kind of getting kind of red. And then the next day, it was definitely red. And then it got redder and redder over the next few days. So finally, when I get to Nanaimo, the rest of the family's left, I figure with my cousin, I better go get this checked out. Because now I've got this big red mark. It goes right across my whole toe, my big toe. I go to the doctor. The doctor says, yeah, that doesn't look good. Well, I knew that already, right? He says, we better give you something. So then he gives me some antibiotics and we do it, right? But you know, it took about a month for that to get better. But it did get better. Now I can just say, hey, my toe, I got a cut, got an infection, finally got better. What the Bible would say is all healing comes from God. I better remember that my toe healed, not just because I'm a good guy and my toe is fun, but God gave me healing. So we've all experienced healing, and the psalmist did the same 1,000 years before Christ. What was the medical situation back then? And he says, you know what? I've known all kinds of healing. So we have. all of us. But other times it's very dramatic. So what are some of the details? God's steadfast love, his chesed, his mercy, his incredible love. We looked at that with the book of Jonah. When Jonah says, I knew you were God like that, and he lists these same verses, 4, 5, 6. He's a good God. He's a compassionate God. Remember, the word compassion is from the womb. It's a maternal love, if you like, maternal and paternal. Does all these things for me. Forgiveness of sins over and over and over. These are the benefits that the writer is saying. So you could write down in your journal, what are the benefits that you've received? It's good to be able to do that. What are they? So as we just see this section, well, what does it mean? Well, let's not forget. When he says, bless the Lord, all my benefits, then what are the benefits for you? If we can't even name them, then we're forgetting them. If we are living in distraction, we're not even mindful of all the good things we have, all the crazy good things that we have in Canada. We could be living anywhere in the world. Man, there are people living in terrible conditions, and here we are on a Sunday morning in a pleasant place. Amid whatever strife you're going through, there's still lots of goodness here. Is that true or not? Do not be sidetracked. So the writer is talking to himself. Come on, man. Keep myself going. Keep remembering what God's done for me, all the good things, in the midst of the challenges you face, because I know you have them. Jesus had challenges, right? But he still praised God even in the midst of all that. So keep praising God, the inner circle. That's where the writer starts. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. The next circle is God and his people. It's really the biggest circle, verses 6 to 18 in this psalm. It comes back to God's revelation of who he is, and this is from the piece in Exodus 34, 6, 7. This is where Moses is standing before God, and God comes and reveals his name, right? This is the first place where God reveals his name. Otherwise, he was just known as God. Here he says, the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, okay, this is my name, Moses. The Lord, Yahweh, a God, Elohim, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to the thousandth generation. Yahweh is my name. Yahweh's, I am in relationship with you. That's what I'm saying. And I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That sounds kind of heavy, doesn't it? But that's what God said to Moses. In our text in Psalm 103, we don't see all that. Yahweh, he's the God, merciful and gracious. That is God's name. That's how God reveals himself to Moses. God's ways are not our ways. People hold grudges. This is what the text is saying. God's mercies are boundless. You know, you may have some sort of relationship where there's some measure of estrangement. Maybe it happened 20 years ago. 20 years. And we can hold grudges for 20 years. We can hold grudges a whole lifetime, right? God doesn't hold grudges. It's beautiful when we meet somebody and, you know, there was a falling out at whatever end, and then years later you meet and there's no grudges. We just let it go. Flows up to the surface, flows away, gone. And that's how God is with us. So what it's saying, you see, is God doesn't work the way we work. Praise God for that. We hold grudges. Our world holds grudges. Our politicians hold grudges. Say, you do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong even worse. That's what we hear over and over and over again. God doesn't work that way. God lets it go. God's mercies are boundless. Those are the ways of God for you and for me. On Labor Day weekend, we remember that. Here are three examples or metaphors that point that out. Verses 11, 12. God's love beyond any distance. As far as the east is from the west, so he removes our sins. Distance. Whatever the distance is, 11, 12. Note, for as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love. Distance. Natalie started talking about Venus. Let's just stick with Venus. Venus is hundreds of millions of miles away. It's a neighbor in the heavens. He's saying our sins are as high as the heavens are above the earth. And when it says the heavens, it's meaning the universe. It's not just meaning the clouds up here. As high as the heavens, our sins. Distance, whatever distance we want to talk about, our sins are gone. Wow. Beyond time. Verses 15 to 18. A flower looks beautiful in its moment. The grass grows and it's gone. Our lives, the text tells us, is just fleeting. But God loves us from eternity to eternity. That's what's going on there. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, meaning our time is short. Whatever it is. Some woman in Bolivia apparently is almost 120 years old. I think she's the oldest woman in the entire world. 120 years in Bolivia. Wow, how can that be? But there she is. It's a long life. The writer says it's like grass comes and goes. In comparison to beyond time, it's nothing. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Time, God's love is beyond time, beyond distance. That's for you and that's for me, that's for us as a church. And also, God's love is familial because he loves us as a father. See that in 13:14. As a father has compassion, as a mother has compassion, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So there are these three metaphors, and the writer's trying to get at God's love is beyond all of this. God's forgiveness is beyond all of these things. He does not work the same way as we work. Good thing. God's love is that amazing. He is our good, good Father, we sang. That's who God is. The psalmist is saying this. That's it. To those who fear him. Three times that. 11, 13, 17. Towards those who fear him. God does have a relationship with us, especially if we are his sons and daughters, his children, if we open up our lives to him. It's always been that way. Everybody has a chance. Everybody has an opportunity. We can open our lives or not, or we can say no. That's what it's saying with those who fear him. Not fear as in being afraid. It's just open up. Recognize who I am. I am the creator of the universe, man. I created you. It's just natural that you will open up. So live in relationship with him. Make him central to your life. That's what the psalmist is saying. Not everybody then did that, and not everybody today does that. It's a choice. To those who fear him. To those who love him. We say, well, what about everybody else? God is just. God will do what's right. He will do those things. We can trust him for that. Nevertheless, you and I are his children, and we are to celebrate that we are loved. That's the invitation. So it starts with the center, us and God. It moves out to the community. And then finally, it goes to the whole world, the whole universe. Notice how this begins. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. The heavens. Hebrew, that's ha-shamayim. Ha-shamayim. Ha is the. Shamayim is heavens. When it's those two together, it means the whole universe. The Lord has established his throne in all the universe. Man, it's the whole scene. Not just our planet system, not just our galaxy, everything. The Lord is Lord over it all. So what does that mean? God and all his creation. in the heavens. God in the heavens. There was a new picture by the Hubble telescope of the planet Saturn. Our family, when we were away, they had a telescope and they saw Saturn. It was beautiful. I wish I missed it, unfortunately. It wasn't there. But the Hubble zoomed right in on it and saw the northern lights. The planet Saturn has northern lights that are better than our northern lights. Let's compare, okay? They're better than us. We always do that. Saturn's northern lights wins. But, I mean, the picture is amazing. God in his heavens, the whole universe. The angelic order is highlighted. All the hosts, all his angels serve him, praise him. The writer's rejoicing in all that. God above all the powers in the universe. So then as we end, what does that mean? Question is, will you add your voice? That's how it comes home. Will you add your voice? Will you praise God? Will you live for him? All the other voices may be doing it, but what about your voice? What about your relationship? That's what the writer's saying. I'm making God my center. What about your voice? It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get sidetracked. And our voice is doing all kinds of other stuff, and it's not giving praise to God. Our voice. And remember, when we do so, experientially, we will know God more. We will know Jesus more. Praise him. You praise him. In whatever way you feel comfortable praising, you praise. But make sure you praise. Make sure you adore. If you want to know him, you want to go beyond words, just ideas, just concepts, where do you begin? Praise him. That's what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That starts with praise. Abba, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy in all the earth. That's praise. His disciples ask him, how do you pray? Jesus says, okay, begin with praise. He doesn't say that, but that's what he does. Abba, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise, 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 praise. Praise individually. Praise him not just on Sundays. Praise him during the week. Thank him. Praise him. You know, just that's where we start. Otherwise, it will just be like words, like my student says. To know God's touch. Communion is a perfect example. We give praise to him, and we actually eat something, we drink something, and it's meant to touch us, to give him praise. We can only start from where we are, not where we think we should be. I like that. We can only start from where we are. May not be where we want to be. That's where we're going to start. In Jesus' name, amen.